child for the path, not the path for the child. One of the suggestions that I made in that lesson about preparing the child was to discipline. And a number of folks following that lesson wanted to talk to me about how you go about doing that. And so I've spent some time this week discussing that. So I decided that we would do a follow-up lesson about discipline. And I want us to look at two New Testament passages. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out to turn to two passages, and you might want to hold your finger on them. Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4. These two passages specifically address discipline of children. And we're going to look at some of the words in those two passages that we need to examine that will give us an insight into more about how to discipline and train our children. And by the way, as I talk about doing this for our children, let's also introspect some and be thinking about disciplining ourselves also. These two passages are very similar. The first one is a warning, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. The second one is similarly a warning, but it's followed by some specific instructions which tell us how to keep from embittering and exasperating our children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so I want us to look at some words in these passages, first of all, that will tell us what not to do in our relationship with our children. And it's really important. It's very much like a gospel presentation. You don't appreciate, nor can you fully gain the benefit of what the gospel is all about until you first know your need for it. You need to know, you must know, and we must talk about sin and sin's consequences in our life and how it separates us before we can ever appreciate God's grace. And so it is with learning to discipline our children. There are some things that really are foundational that we need to learn not to do before we can know what to do. And these two things work hand in hand, and it is just as important that we not do certain things as it is that we do certain things. And by the way, I also believe that when we conscientiously and consistently follow these biblical instructions, we will gain our children's respect. One of the other points last week was that we need to teach our children to respect authority. And I believe that this is the primary way in which we gain our children's respect and that we develop in them a respect for authority. The two words, embitter, in the New International Version, embitter, do not embitter your children, do not exasperate your children. The King James translates both of those words, provoke not your children. And the words are really similar. In fact, they come from the same root, but there is a little bit different shade of meaning in it. The first one, embitter, means to excite, to provoke, or to stir up. And the second word, which comes from the same root but has a different prefix in it, means to stir up or to excite to anger. And so it goes just a little bit further and includes the concept of stirring up to anger. And so our first question is, what are some things that parents do to stir our children up to anger? And I'd like to suggest some of those things to you, and you can add to that list for yourself. One of the first things that I would suggest that parents do that cause anger in their children is to require of your child something that you yourself are unwilling to do. And there's a word for that, isn't it? Hypocrisy. And we have probably, those of us maybe that came from a generation back, have probably heard someone say to us, don't do what I do what I say. We would be a lot better off to never say that in our life, because we're testifying about ourselves that we're hypocrites. That's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, I'm insisting on you doing something. I'm telling you to do something that I don't do. You tell your child, I want you to go to church. Do you? if your child goes to church as much as you go to church? You tell your child, don't talk like that. Do you talk like that? Where'd they learn those words? Did they learn those words from you? Do you really expect them not to use those words if you use them? And by the way, would that create anger? If you insisted on them doing something that they looked at you and realized that you're unwilling to do? If you're unwilling to do what you are telling them to do, my advice to you is, do both of yourself a favor and save your breath. Number two, another way to incite anger on the part of a child is to be always criticizing and never praising. And I've never heard anybody that admitted doing that, but I've seen lots of folks that did. But nobody thinks that you do. If you constantly receive criticism from somebody and they never say anything good about you, does that make you angry? Does that make you hostile? Does that put some hostile feelings inside of you? Your child desperately wants your approval. God created him that way. That's to your benefit. You need to learn how to give approval when it's appropriate to give approval and when it's not appropriate to give approval. If you only criticize in order to survive and be successful in life, your child's going to have to learn to ignore you. If all they get from you is criticism, then either you're going to completely beat them down, or they're going to have to learn to ignore you, and you're not going to be very pleased when they ignore you. And so don't constantly criticize your child and never praise that child. Criticism produces positive results only in an environment of love and acceptance. Do you hear me? Criticism is only of any value in an environment of love and acceptance. And you think you provide that for that child. You might ask your child. You might see how they feel about it. And then thirdly, another way that you can provoke your child to anger is by the way that you administer or do not administer discipline. Either by non-existent, inconsistent, or unfair discipline. All of the above create anger. Non-existent. You remember that we have a couple of illustrations in the Bible. Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4. You remember when it was brought to his attention that his sons were being immoral with the women at the door of the tabernacle? And they also were profaning God, the sacrifices that people brought. And that word came to Eli, and people told him what his sons were doing, and he refused to do anything about it. So God did something about it. He killed them. And Eli wasn't very happy about it. But God told him, don't mourn for them. This is the way that I will treat people who do not honor me. You can be so permissive that a child recognizes no real authority in his life except himself. And then the inconsistent discipline, if you're disciplined for something that was ignored one time and then punished again and then ignored and then punished, you think that might create resentment and anger and hostility? It makes you resent the discipline when it comes, even if you know that you deserve it. If discipline is inconsistent, then when it is applied, it's resented, and it creates anger. And parents are divided. They won't sit down and agree to enforce the same rules. And one parent will let a child get by with something the other parent won't let them get by with. One parent wants to be the good guy and make the other one the bad guy. You know who's losing in this. And this, by the way, you feel like that you're really being kind to your child and you want to help your child. This is really not about your child. Let's be really clear. This is about you. This is about what you will do and what you won't do and what you want to do and what you don't want to do. That's what this is about. You don't back each other up, then the one who loses is the child. And they learn. They learn. An inconsistent discipline, in some ways, is almost worse than no discipline. Unfair discipline. Any of you remember any time in your life you got punished for something you didn't do? I remember. I didn't get punished many times for something I didn't do. And there were many, many hundreds of times, I'm sure, that I should have gotten punished that I didn't, and I don't remember those. But I remember when I got punished for something I didn't do. And if that happens very often, it's really going to create some resentment and anger. It doesn't have to happen very many times, does it? And you remember that. And so whenever there is punishment to be given to your child and discipline to be administered to your child, you need to make sure that it's done fairly. You need to make sure that they understand what it was that took place that causes this. And put those things together. And so by non-existent, inconsistent, or unfair discipline applied to a child, you create anger in that child. And then fourthly, by showing favoritism among children. Some of you may have grown up in a home where it was obvious that one child was favored over others. And those children who recognized that became hostile and angry, very likely. Do you think that Jacob bore any responsibility for whenever his youngest son, Joseph, he sent him out to his brothers to check on them, and they saw him coming, and they decided they were going to kill him? Do you think that Jacob bore any responsibility for those boys feeling that way toward their brother? Because he treated him, obviously, as the favored son. And in doing that, he created anger and hostility in his other children. And then fifthly, by making them feel unimportant. Your child didn't ask to be born in your family. You chose to have children. And when you did that, you accepted a responsibility. It's time for you to quit acting like a child and start assuming the role of the parent. And they're different roles. And they have to do with what you focus yourself on. How do you make a child feel unimportant? Well, one way is by not taking time to spend with that child. And pursuing whatever it is that you have going on in your life that you feel is so important that you don't have time to spend with that child. Then by doing that, you're telling that child that there's something more important than them. And by not being interested in what's going on in their lives. I don't know how many children I've had tell me over the years, my mom and dad don't care about what's going on in my life. Now, if you went to their parents and asked them, they would deny that till their dying breath. And they would tell you how much sacrifice they make for that child and all the things they do for that child, but that child feels like they're unimportant. Because mom or dad doesn't spend any time with them and doesn't sit down and talk to them about what's going on in their life. These are some of the things that produce anger in a child. You could add some additional ones to it. You ever seen a child that was angry inside? It really starts happening as they get to be 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. It really begins to show up at that point. You ever seen a child who's seething inside? You can look at them and tell. There's just anger, acid boiling inside of them. You ever seen a child that just is bent on rebellion? Wants to hurt his parents? Wants to do anything that they can to hurt their parents? You may be able as a parent to keep that child from overtly expressing those feelings for a while, but I'll promise you one thing, the day will come where they're going to express them. And there won't be much you can do about it. And so the time to do something about that is early. When do you start disciplining your child? The moment they get here. And particularly when they can understand what you're saying. When they can comprehend what you're saying, it better mean something to them. A Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 tells us what's going to happen when you do create this anger, this rebellion in your child. It says, they will become discouraged, is the New International Word. And that means they'll have no courage, no passion, no enthusiasm, no initiative. The Word also expresses in be wise and take this. The Word also expresses the desire for recognition. A child is born with the desire for recognition. How many times have your children started doing something to say, Mom, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. A child is born with that desire for recognition. But you can change it. You can get to the point that they want to fly under the radar all the time. You can treat that child in such a way that they don't want to be recognized in any way. The root word expresses a concept of spiritedness. A child can be beat down. And that's what this draws a picture of. No courage, no passion. It's very real. And it's incredibly sad. It draws a picture of a child that's been beat down. Melancholy, withdrawn, seething with hostility, no interest, or maybe a new interest in dark things. They want to disappear. They don't want anybody to notice them. They're depressed, perhaps even suicidal. You've likely heard, at least, of the story, a little short story. It doesn't take 5 minutes, probably less, to read it. A Cipher in the Snow. It's a short story that is purportedly based on a real incident written by Gene Miser about the death of an ostracized teenager. The story is about the teenager Cliff Evans, who, following his parents' divorce, has no friends and becomes completely withdrawn. A cipher. And that word means zero. Then on the school bus one day, he stands up and walks up to the driver and taps him on the shoulder and tells him that he needs to be let off here. And after a little bit of questioning, the school bus driver stops and opens the door and lets him off, and he steps out of the bus and takes a few steps and he collapses in the snow. And one of the teachers, his math teacher, is following behind, and he sees it happen, and he and the bus driver arrive at the little boy about the same time, or the young man about the same time. And they bend down over him and instantly realize that he's dead. And he just collapsed. His math teacher is asked by the principal to notify his parents and to write an obituary for him. And though Cliff has listed his math teacher as his favorite teacher, when he's questioned, he barely can call back in his memory who this child was. And he said, I think maybe one time I helped him with his math. But he had listed this teacher as his favorite teacher. And he recalls that he hardly knew him. And they began to try to get people to go to the funeral, and there weren't enough kids that knew who he was that they were even willing to attend his funeral. And so they drafted 10 of the staff in the school to attend the boy's funeral. And the teacher, the math teacher, resolves never to let this happen to another child who's in his class. And the implication is that his death occurred because no one loved him. No one paid any attention to him. He was just a zero. Well, obviously, that's radical. But there are many more manifestations of a child who's been provoked to anger, who's been embittered, who's been exasperated, who's become discouraged, and none of them are pretty. And unless some other influence enters that child's life, then he's going to struggle for the rest of his life. And then the second question is, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, tells us how to keep this from happening. Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's the antidote. There are three concepts included in this scripture that we need to take note of to guide us in disciplining our children for successful lives? Number one, bring them up. And if you have your Bible open, you can flip it back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, and it's the same word there. Sometimes you can go back and find where that word is used in another context, and it'll give you some enlightenment. Well, if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, where it's speaking about Christ's relationship toward His bride, the church, it will say He nurtures and cares for it. There's your word. And so He's saying to us as parents, nurture your children. Bring them up is the way it's translated. And that involves constant care and attention to every need that that child has involved in their well-being. And it's the picture of a mother who's cradling her newborn child. And it doesn't that picture conjure up an image in your mind when you see a mother that's looking down at that newborn child and you see her face? Doesn't that conjure up something? You look at that picture and that's a picture of security, isn't it? That's a picture of what nurturing is all about. You're pretty sure that this baby is going to get everything that that mother can possibly imagine that that child needs, right? She's nurturing that child. The mother's whole life has been reordered in order to take care of that child. We don't quit nurturing a child whenever they start school either, do we? We don't quit nurturing them whenever they go to high school or even when they go to college. In fact, in a different way, hopefully we don't have to change their diaper, but even when they get married, you don't quit nurturing them. There's still things that you do to nurture your child. You don't quit, we never quit nurturing our child. And one of the primary things that they need to learn in our nurturing is how to discipline themselves. And it occurs to me, and this is a completely different lesson, but you can pursue it for yourself, that there are at least three areas in which we need to concentrate on disciplining our children and teaching them how to discipline themselves. They need to learn how to discipline their mind, their mouth, and their body. Their mind, their mouth, and their body. And every single one of those are important. And if they don't learn how to discipline them, it's going to show up in your life. And it's not going to be a pleasant way. If we can't discipline our mind, if we can't discipline our mouth, or we can't discipline our body, then we're going to have some real problems in life. And so we have a responsibility as parents to teach our children how to do those things. And there are two elements that are necessary to achieve discipline. And they're both in this verse. Teaching and consistent practice and reinforcement of that practice. Teaching and consistent reinforcement of what you've taught. First, he says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord and the training. And of the Lord goes with that word too. And it might make a difference as we think about it. Nurture them. Give them everything that they need in the line of instruction of the Lord and training of the Lord. That would be consistent practice, reinforcement. And let me tell you something. I'm going to get a little personal right now. Bringing them to church is not enough. I can't tell you how many parents I have had come to me, and they bewail the fact that their children are no longer faithful to the Lord, and they say, I just don't understand why my child left the church. I brought them to church. Well, obviously, that's not enough. Do you really expect the Lord to become the primary focus of their life because you brought them to church? Do you think that that's all that you need to do? You can't hire a youth director to do your job. There is no Bible class teacher that can accomplish your responsibility. And you can't pass that responsibility off on other people. And if you try to, you're going to be sorry. They can reinforce what you teach and what you do at home, but they can't overcome you not doing it. Do you expect them to care more about your child than you do? And then when the day comes that they don't want to go to church and they say, I don't like the youth director. I don't like our youth minister. I don't fit in with that youth group. And by the way, when they say that to you, you might take the time to look and see what group it is that they do fit in with. Check their friends out. They don't fit in with this group, but look at who it is that they do fit in with. Are you going to continue at that point to contribute to that attitude by agreeing with them and defending them for the rest of their life and say, well, they didn't fit in with the youth group, or they didn't like the youth director? Parents, you must teach your children now. You can't wait to get your act together. Their life depends on you getting your act together now and teaching them and taking the time to get involved in their life and training them consistently, disciplining them to teach them how to discipline themselves. Read your Bible with your family. Have family devotionals. Pray together. Make your home a spiritual place. If you don't, then they're not going to be spiritual people. Unless there just happens to be somebody who comes along who exerts a powerful influence in their life that will override what you didn't teach them, what you failed to teach them. And I don't want my children's destiny to depend on that maybe so happening in their life. Do you? I want them to be in church. I want them to be around Christian youth. I want them to have Bible class teachers that love them and teach them. I want them to go even to a school where they can have a good influence. I want all those things for my children. But that's nobody else's responsibility but my own. And the Lord gave me the responsibility of that. You must consistently practice what you want them to do and then train them to live that way that you're teaching them. And that means that you've got to get your act together. You can't give away what you don't have. These principles are reinforced in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 13. And by the way, we're going to look at that passage tonight. Now, I know that this lesson, it's difficult for some of us. And I also know that it tends to create anger in some people. And sorrow, deep sorrow in others. And I want you to know from my heart, it is not my intention to inflict pain on anyone. And I don't know about you, but I hope it's true of you also, that I want to help others avoid mistakes that I may have made in my life, particularly those mistakes that bring deep heartache in families. And the only way that I know how to do that is to teach what the Bible says and to practice it and to encourage others to practice what's right. I don't know any other way to do it. And I feel like that's my responsibility. And I'm sorry, not in the sense of apologizing, but I'm sorry if a lesson like this brings pain. So does preaching a lesson on divorce and remarriage bring pain to folks. But we must teach it. We must preach it. And if we've made mistakes in our own lives, then we don't want others to make mistakes in their lives. For the last several weeks, we've had lessons addressed to the young people, which was later reinforced at the winter retreat, encouraging you to do hard things. And I hope you've taken that to heart because it'll change your life. And last week, we had a lesson on preparing the child for the path. It was for parents. And now today's lesson regarding disciplining a child for a successful life. I want to tell you this is more instruction and encouragement than most parents or children will receive in an entire lifetime. Following last week's lesson, I had a number of parents who commented to me, "Where were you 20 years ago in my life when I needed this? Where were you 30 years ago when I needed this in my life?" Well, I was working on rearing my own children. And I've learned that there are lots of philosophies out there in the world about child rearing. And the ones that tend to be the most vocal about how to do it are usually ones that are furthest off base. They say, "I'm not making my kids go to church. My parents made me." That's some really interesting reasoning you got going there. And I would suggest to you, how's that working for you? Did your parents make you go to school? Did they make you take a bath? Did they make you get your homework? Well, why don't you just dismiss that from your children? Why do you pick out going to church or religious matters and say, "I'm not going to force my children to do this. My parents did that on me"? Really? Well, then I would suggest, let's see how that works for you. I can point you to a number of folks that it didn't work out too well for them. Their child got to a certain point and they suggested that they didn't think they liked going to church. So the parents said, "Well, they're 15 years old, they're 16 years old, they can make their own decision." Really? So if they decide they don't want to go to school, don't want to take a bath, don't want to do their homework, that's okay too, right? Isn't that interesting how we pick up an argument when it suits us? I told you earlier, it's about you. You tell yourself it's about the child. But whenever you refuse to discipline your child properly, it's about you. I've also learned that there are no do-overs. Remember when you were a kid and you used to play a game or something and you had your fingers crossed? Or you had King's X? Or there was some game that you could have a do-over? There are no do-overs with children. You have to get it right the first time. Somebody said, it's amazing how much more grandparents know now that they become grandparents than they did when they had kids. Well, that is somewhat humorous, but there might be a little bit of reasoning behind that too. Because they've been through it once now. And maybe they did learn something. I'm not saying they have all the answers. Maybe they did learn something. Because they've been through it one time. It means you can't put off doing what's right. It means that we have to quit listening to the world. The world always, the solution that the world offers are always the easy ones. And they always end in disaster. But when you follow them to the end and it happens, you can't go back and do it over. If there's something that you need to do to get yourself right, to get your act together, you better do it today. There's not going to be an earlier opportunity for you. It's really important that you get it right. And it's true in this as well as every other part of our life that there's only one true authority. And all other authorities get authority from that one. You remember Jesus told the judge who was over him whenever he refused to answer, and the judge said, "Don't you realize that I have your life in my hands?" And Jesus said, "You have no power but what's given to you by my Father which is in heaven." All true authority comes from God. Listen to Him. Learn His ways. Submit to Him. And the beauty is, it's never too late. Now I say that in this context, realizing that you may have some consequences to pay. There may have been some actions on your part up to this point in your life that there's going to be some consequences. And those consequences for neglect are rarely very pretty. Sometimes they're really, really harsh. You can't avoid the consequences, But you can make a determination with God's help that you're going to start today doing what you know you need to do. Because the reality is, apart from Him, there is no hope. While we stand and sing, won't you come?
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer.
Our most gracious Father in heaven, we're truly thankful to you this day that we are able to come together and meet, to enjoy one another's company, and to enjoy our worship service to you this morning. And we do pray that our worship service has been pleasing to you. We realize, Father, we owe you everything, that you owe us nothing. But you saw fit to give us everything through Jesus Christ. And we're truly thankful for the mercy and the grace that you've given to us through Him. And Father, as we contemplate that and we think about our families and about our children, we pray that as parents you'll give us the wisdom to know how to raise our children, and to give them the knowledge and the relationship with you that they need to sustain them through their life, so that they can enjoy fellowship with other Christians and enjoy fellowship with you, and then someday look forward to being with you in heaven. Father, we all look forward to that day. We're thankful to you for the freedom that you've given to us through Jesus Christ and for the blessings that we have through Him. And Father, we know that as parents, we have a tough job. We need to completely rely on you for strength, for sustenance. We need to continue to maintain a relationship to you and to look to you for guidance and for direction, and only to you. And Father, we realize that despite our best efforts, sometimes things don't work out the way we expect them to. And there may be ongoing problems and difficult situations with our children as they grow older. And Father, we pray that you will bless us with the patience and the strength, the trust and the wisdom to know how to handle those situations. But Father, we pray that we will keep our relationship close to you through the study of your word and through the power of praying to you. Father, we'd like to also pray today that you'll be with our brother Lon Perry, as he has been in prison for quite some time. and he's going to be released soon, which is the answer to continued prayer on his behalf for many years. And we're thankful that you've seen fit to give him that freedom. And we pray that you will help us as a congregation to be of support to Judy and Talon as they rebuild their lives together. And Father, we also pray that you'll continue to be with Talon as he has cancer. And we pray that you will help him through this very difficult period of time where his health is concerned. And Father, we continue to pray for Amanda Worley and we pray that you will continue to be with her and Jeremy and Hal and Debbie and her family as she continues to recover from this most recent surgery that she's had. And Father, we do pray, because we believe in the power of prayer, that you will continue to be with her, that you will give her the healing that she needs to live a good, healthy life. Father, we pray for Margie Biggs, our sister in Christ, who recently fell and cracked her hip and is recovering right now. Father, we're so thankful to you. We can't thank you enough for everything that you have done for us freely. We pray that you will give us the wisdom to keep fearing you, to have respect for you and your word. Help us, Father, to live our lives in keeping with your will. We look forward to being with you in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.